Wonderful to have you here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time of church, which is full of people, full of life, full of stories. We thank you, God, it's full of your presence. And we pray now, God, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you, would you speak to us and would you shape us as a community even further? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was much younger, when I was an insecure teenager, way before I met my really beautiful wife, who told me that ginger hair was really, really sexy. I'm just quoting. I never say it, but she said it. But way before that moment, I spent large portions of my days spent in front of a thing called a mirror, gazing into it and wishing and asking God, God, why did you give me red hair? I remember doing that. I remember asking God, I could have been blonde. Long, wavy, blonde locks. I could have been a brunette or with sultry eyes. I wanted anything but red hair. I said, God, take it away from me. I don't know whether it was because of South Park and their terrible mantra that said gingers don't have souls. I don't know whether it was that. I don't know whether it was because I had that one friend who kept on telling me, asking me if my freckles were pimples. No, I said 1,000 times no. Or maybe it was because this was way before, a time before the hit movie trilogy Twilight came out, which made pale guys who were scared of the sun and who said creepy things to girls popular. Maybe it was before that. I don't know what it was, but I lived in a time where I wished I would have anything but red hair. And I spent a lot of portion of my pocket money up parading up and down ladies' aisles in the cosmetic section. I'm just being honest, a vulnerable moment with you, if it's okay. Looking, I know hair dyes. I went into this thing where other teenagers were going rebellious, getting tattoos and going out. I was looking for lady hair dyes that could work cheap in my budget and transform the red hair into something else. My mother begged me. She said to me a lot of times, please, 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 you'll regret these photographs one day. And thank goodness that these photographs are so buried in Facebook history that only the greatest stalkers amongst you will ever find them. Thank goodness, which is Mark and Peter. I grew up in a world where I was pale and had dark hair, and I had to get very accustomed to the words, shame, is he sick? That's terrible. But I want to tell you the worst words that I heard growing up. This is a couple of years of my life that I would never get back. The worst words that I feel some ladies might be able to identify with are these words, regrowth. Now, if you've ever seen a redhead who's dyed his hair dark, it looks like a tiger coming out of hiding. Beautiful moment. But I grew up with these words that haunted me, regrowth, and people telling me, hey, your roots are showing. And I want to tell you tonight, those words, God deposited, those words are a funny phrase that I learned because I was a redhead who dyed my head, I know. And my mom was right, I am ashamed of those photographs. They're hidden away. But God has used something with these things that I've started to realize who I am and who I was created to be. That I'm not supposed to be hidden in the pack, that I've been called to stand out with my freckles that are not pimples. Just telling you that, they're freckles. But I want to tell you that phrase, your roots are showing, has gotten deep inside of me. And I really feel that is what I've been called to deposit to the Life Changes Church of this season. That this phrase, your roots are showing, I want to tell you Life Changes in a good way, in the greatest way imaginable, that your roots are showing. We spend our days trying to cover up what God has called us to. We spend our days trying to hide away from what we have been called to, that this world culture pushes us in a direction. We call ourselves the church, but we spend our days being pulled left and right and left and right by the culture, and we're trying to settle it down and tone it down and cover up what we've been called to as a people of God. But I want to tell you Life Changes, your roots are showing in the most glorious way. And we are coming alive to who God has called us to be. I want to tell you, in our culture these days, you might know it. Back in the day, you used to buy a thing called a CD. Anyone know those things anymore? Musica? Did anyone do that? No? Still? Nowadays, people don't buy albums that bands craft and think song number one will go well with song two and work with the whole album. People go and they buy the song I like on iTunes. I'll just take that one from that CD, I'll take that one from that CD, and I'll make my own playlist. Album artists who've crafted their album go, oh, they just take the radio hit. You know, we live in a culture, consumer culture. I'll take that, I'll pick that, I'll pick that. I won't go with that. So much so, even people hate the thing of community, wanted convenience at any cost. There's concert halls. Mark brought it up last week, Sunday morning. But Back in the day, a concert, going to watch a concert or a musician perform was less about the music, but more about the communal experience. These days, people go in, they say, what time does it start and what time does it finish? I want to get a quick parking spot in and out. I want a seat where it's not away from people. I don't want, please, don't get in my grill here. Don't get up in my face. I want something quick and easy. Culture is bombarding us. Even church is not immune to this. We've become a thing called internet church, a sensation where I don't even have to go to a location. I can stay in my stokies and my little pajama pants. I don't have to even put makeup on. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to leave the home. I can choose whichever preacher in the world I like. Amazing, but it's not church. It's not what the Bible calls church. I want to tell you, culture puts this in this way, but that is why we are doing this series. We're doing a series called The Irresistible Community. And this is a value series, a series where we as a leadership, we really had something else planned. We felt we were going to go after 80-33 series into a new series, and God just arrested us and said, there's a lot of new people joining the story, a lot of people who are, the hall in the morning, this morning was so packed that we were running out of communion cups. It was just so exciting. And then the evening service seemed to grow and people bring their kids and people bringing friends and seeing God add stories. It's so exciting. But we are not about growth. We're about health. Because we know that healthy things grow. And we were never wanting to just pile people in and push them out. We're wanting to build a family. We're not a preaching center. We're a family. And that's what we want to build. But everything in our culture pulls away at this. But we want to say that this series is about in no means prescriptive, but it is descriptive of the life that God wants to invite you into. We'll never tell you must do this X, Y, and Z, but we want to say this is what God has for us that we can choose to step into or choose not to step into. But we want to say life change, your roots are showing that no matter even, I want to spend the rest of my time tonight to show you about our roots, tell you about our roots as who we are and who we created to be. So what are we doing in this series? Just if you are new to the series, you've just come, this is week number two, so don't fear, you're not too far behind. But we want to say that this, where you say irresistible community, who do we want to be irresistible to? We want to, number one, be irresistible to God. Number two, we want to be irresistible to the believer. And number three, we want to be irresistible to the unbelievers, those people who are yet to join us. We want to create a community that's irresistible to these people. So this evening, if it's all right, I want to answer one simple question. The rest of the series will progress for the next 3 weeks. We'll unwrap this further and further. But I want to answer this question. Why is community, and when I say community, doing life together, and all this messiness, choosing to do life together, not apart, not separate on our own individual tracks, but why is community so attractive to God? I want to ask us even further, why is it so attractive to God that there's a psalm that says he actually commands a blessing when there's unity? So when there's unity, God's hands are tied. He can do nothing but bless unity. Why is it so? Why is that so? And I've got three reasons, and then we're done tonight. We'll have super roles together. But I want to give us three reasons why community is irresistible to God. So number one, the points will come on the screen. Number one, the reason why this is irresistible to him is it is who he is. I want to tell you, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this verse looms at us, and it says this. God leans and he says, let us create man in our image. Now, if you've not been in the Bible for a long time, or if you're new to Christianity, which is wonderful, you would ask the question that I probably would have asked and saying, was God talking to himself? Now, my wife, she talks to herself in the shower, going through lists for the day, and I can hear my list getting longer and longer. And I get nervous. It's quite endearing, though, her talking to herself. But I think, ponder and say, God, you're almighty God, what are you doing? Have you got a bit of a problem, a bit lonely there, talking to yourself? Hey, what are we going to do today? No. That's not what he was doing. He says, let us create man in our image. God, we've sang it earlier, we believe in a God who is not just one, we believe in three in one. Here's a phrase that you can take to the bank that I feel very helpful. God is singular in character, but plural in person. God is singular in character, but plural in person. Let me explain that. When we sing a song, God is love, or God is good, God is kind, God is faithful, we're not saying only one person of the Trinity is good. We're saying the Spirit of God is good, kind, faithful, generous, merciful. We're saying Jesus is kind, good, faithful, merciful. We're saying God the Father is good, kind, faithful, because they all share the same characteristics. They do not change between each other. They share, they are one together. God is love. Spirit, Son, and Father. They embody love. But they are plural in personality. They represent themselves in different ways, in different facets, through the Holy Spirit, through the Son, and through the Father. Profound, profound. And I love this because this shows us that God in himself is a community. This is not man's idea. I love this idea. This is not community going, what can we do? How can we do life together? No, this idea, the very essence of who we are, our roots as a people are based on who he is. He's a community in himself. C.S. Lewis, who you might know from the Chronicles of Narnia, but he was also a very weighty theologian, and he wrote of this Greek word called the perichoresis. And if that loses you for a second, don't worry, because all it actually means is it means the dance of the Trinity. He posed the question, poetically, what was the Trinity doing before creation? What were they doing before they were preoccupied with us? They were preoccupied with each other. It's called the dance of the Trinity, where they preferred one another, and they had such fullness of life, fullness of joy, fullness of God in their relationship. Their life was so rich and good that they said it was just too good to keep to themselves. They wanted to share and invite us into this community, so much so that God said to, in their plurality, said, let us create man in our image. I want to tell you that he is in community with himself, and we are made in this image. It's profound. If we lose that, we onto our individualistic story before we realize that he makes us in what image? The image of his community. It's a profound, profound verse. And then I love it. If you look at that text, the first thing that God says, he creates heavens and the earth, and he says the heavens are good. The earth is good. Table Mountain, good, 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 good. He looks at the planet, and he says, it's good. He looks at man, he goes, man is very good. The first thing he said, that is not good. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Profound. And all the single guys go, hallelujah, amen. Preach it, preach it. But I want to tell you, hear your God speak to you tonight. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. And not only in a relationship, man and wife relationship, it is in community. He is declaring the preach from the pulpit of the parapet of heaven, saying it's not good for man to journey alone. We are created out of community for community. It begins and ends with him. I want to tell you that man had everything. He had the planet. He had enough pets to keep him happy for all his days. He had enough hobbies to keep him going with the planet. But God said, it's not good for you to do this alone. You need another and another. And that's the family of God started to emerge, the community of God. I want to tell you, we've said it before, but we do not want to be a preaching center where you come here, preaching sermon like a McDonald's, get your sermon and get out of here. We want to be a people who are preoccupied with seeing what God is like. So now point number one, very quickly, is why is community attractive to God? Because it's who he is. It's who he is. We want to start our sermons, we want to start our lives, not looking at what around us, what is the world doing, what the church next door is doing. We're looking at what's he doing. We want to be a people who are preoccupied with what he's doing. Point number two, we're going quickly tonight. Why is it attractive to God? Number two is because in community we become more like him. This is why it's so profound. In the New Testament, if you're going to want to read the New Testament, the greatest lens you can look through the New Testament is that Paul was dealing with the majority of his text, with the majority of his writing, was dealing with relational issues. Go read it. It's about how to deal with one another. Ephesians sets up chapter 1, 2, and 3 theologically. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, it says, how does our theology outwork in community? How to live lives with one another? I want to tell you that the New Testament was majorly written to the church. If you read the letters, the first verse of Ephesians, or Philippians, all the way through Thessalonians, Corinthians says, to the church that meets in Corinth, to the church that meets in Ephesus, to the church. The Bible was never written to individuals. Shock, horror. Hits everything against our Western idea of Christianity. It was written to communities. This blows everything out the water because we live in an American Western culture that says it's about me and my priorities, you know? My word from God. No, it's God's word to us as a people. We find our purpose in us. It's a profound thing because I want to say this smashes that me and Jesus vacuum. Trying to find God. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need each other. Because if you want Jesus, you're going to struggle to find him past the relational angle of the text. You're going to struggle. That's the major lens of the New Testament. I want to tell you, if you haven't had a relational challenge in church yet, then I want to ask, what church are you going to? Because the longer you're in church, you'll have relational challenges, and that's where you need the grace of God. Profound how God does it, isn't it? I read an article recently called My Dream Church. I loved it. The guy starts off and says, my dream church. He says, I'm a scholarly guy. I like to have a whiskey on the side. And I used to like to smoke cigars. So I want a church that is reformed and in pews and quiet, reflective. He says, my dream church is with a preacher who's like the hipster type of thing. And he's dressed like Benny a little bit. But a little bit hipster and cool. And says wise and use good words and heavy, deep in theology that makes me ponder. And then we have a group afterwards of 20-something-year-olds who share some whiskey and talk about theology. Oh, how this is amazing. He says, that's my dream church. And then the next line says, thank God he didn't put me in my dream church. Because can I tell you why? He puts us not where, it's not about our dream, it's his dream for our lives. That's the joy. Our dreams are so small, so puny, so individualistic, so selfish, that if we keep holding on to my dream, say, God, make my dream happen, we'll miss what his big dream is for us. You'll be left alone fighting for something very small when God says, I've got the planet for you. It's not my dream, it's his dream. I love this. I love this. And I want to tell you right now, you might have heard it said from a pulpit somewhere, some preacher leap up and say, God has a plan for you. I want to tell you, it's true. It's incomplete. God has a plan for you, and it's in community. True. God has a plan for you. Sir, ma'am, he has dreams and plans for you. Even Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans to prosper you, was to the nation of Israel. Not just for a coffee cup for you at home when you're feeling down. This is huge. This is theologically massive and profound. I want to tell you, I love this because we've been sold a sucker gospel which says God's ultimate end is to make you happy. Not true. God's ultimate goal is to make you like Christ. He wants to make you like Christ because there's fullness of joy when we find out who our roots are and who we really are. He doesn't want to just cover up your insecurities. He wants to make you like Christ. And I love that because I want to tell you, I love new people at church. Do you know why? Number one, I don't know them. They don't know me. It's easy. It's easy. They go, wow, you're such a funny guy. You're so funny, man. I love your jokes. They don't know about my selfish ways. They don't know about my laziness. They don't know about the fact that sometimes I forget things. I forget to get back to people. I know, shocking. I love new people because it's easy. But here's the thing. Why do we often have a short supply of grace for families? Why? Because they let us down easy. They should know better. Hey, my wife. Nothing bad about my wife. She's amazing. You're beautiful. It's usually the other way around. Sorry. Apologize. Sorry, Fee. We'll speak about that at home. I want to tell you, God is calling us. Family means when we're in family, when it's just on, hey, high first name basis, the reason why we're doing name tags, we want to emphasize, we're a family who know each other's names. We start to know each other, not just the good moments. Hi, good to see you, lovely to see you, high five, I'm out of here. They don't know the pain in my life, they don't know the joys, they don't know my triumphs, I don't know them. It's like a facade. Yeah. I want to tell you, Ephesians 4 says this incredible scripture, if you go find it, it says, the message says, pull back the curtains of your life. But even more so, I have this image of curtains in Zimbabwe. We lived in an old school home which had the curtains and then the lace thing behind. Do you remember that? I don't know why we did that. But to get the sun in, we had to pull the curtains and the lace up. And I feel God is saying, pull that apart, pull that away. Sometimes we're living, yes, this is who I am, but I'm not going to let anyone in further than this. Got a little thing over that sore part. God is saying, for grace to flow, we have to open up. I want to tell you, we are praying. A value that we really pray to be deep in this community, that we would be a people who celebrate weakness and vulnerability. Let me explain that. When we celebrate, when we allow ourselves to be weak and vulnerable with people, it allows Christ to be strong. The reason I believe the church is anemic at times is because they're living in their strength, Brother, I'm blessed. I'm doing well. I'm fine. Hallelujah. Amen. When actually, sometimes the reality is saying, I'm actually needing help. When you ask people for help, when you are vulnerable, it allows the grace of God to flow and for Christ to be strong. Powerful. We want to be a people who don't give testimonies only when people have done well. We want to be celebrating with people when they're struggling and helping them. Well done for being honest. Well done for fighting for this thing. Well done for fighting against the norm and fighting for your roots. Your roots are showing. I want to tell us very quickly tonight about the disciples who've been glamorized by the church and put in stained glass windows. Jesus calls a man named Peter, who was a fisherman. And I imagine Peter as quite a rough dude. I believe he was a salt of the earth guy. I believe he had a couple anchor tattoos here, you know, fading a little bit. And I believe some of his language would probably scare most of us. I believe he used to swear a lot. That's just my imagine, if I'm allowed to be imaginative. The text doesn't tell us that. Give me some license. And Peter was a fisherman. He stank of fish. And Jesus said, come follow me. Then another guy was a man named Matthew, a tax collector, equivalent of an accountant, dressing good, dressing quite smart, I can imagine, a little bit with glasses, a little bit, he just want to give everything's good, making everything's perfect in place. He wants to, you know, he even knows how to cut corners and get deals for things. He's a bit of a guy who makes a plan, accountant. Straightforward guy. Jesus says, come follow me. Another guy was a man named Simon the Zealot. The meaning of zealot means he was a nut job. A religious freak. He was a guy whose whole ambition in life was, we just need a Christian politician and then it'll all be better. I can imagine that sort of guy who preached to you at any occasion, like, yo, brother, tone it down, bro. And then there's another guy called Judas, who was a slimeball, a thief. Guys who battled with his weakness, who used to juke money from the poor. Oh, I'll take a little bit there. Used to go give offering and take money out. I'm taking change. And Jesus says to this group of guys, and we miss it. We always read the text in an individualistic mindset. Come follow me. Yes, I'll follow Jesus. He says, follow me with these guys. Fisherman guy. I don't dig that. That guy, I hate him. That guy actually stole. He told me, borrowed money. He has never paid me back, that Judas. Jesus says, come follow me in community. Profound, profound. Because he wanted to model something there that was bigger than us. I want to tell you that I believe your breakthrough is not in another conference, sir, ma'am. Your breakthrough is not in another preach or another sermon or another course you need to go on. Your breakthrough often lies in somebody who's totally different than you. I've seen it time and time again in my life. My breakthrough lies in somebody who is totally, sometimes racially, sometimes in their gender, in their way they do life, economically, different to me. Because God is clever. We're never meant to do this alone. I want to tell you about two men here very quickly. I thought of this afternoon and it got me quite emotional. Well, there's a man named Mark and Wally, and these are probably two of the men that I love the most in this world, really do, besides my dad. But I think about who have I shared my life with. I've just had the privilege, we work together, and we share our lives with. There's been moments where I think these men have seen me cry more than anyone else besides Fiona. Cry with them, I cry a lot. I do. It's a bit of a problem. It's the pollen. Yeah. But they're men who've fought with me, fought for me. We exchange words. It's an amazing thing. And you might think, maybe this thing of, I was thinking today, maybe of a man, we have three full-time pastors here, of a man who's in his 20s, and a man who's in his 30s, and a man who's just a little bit older. You might think, oh, good strategic decision. Get the young guy. Or you're the young pastor. You're the middle. Oh, good. It never was a plan. It was never strategized. It's God's wisdom to put us together because we are totally different. We laugh at different things. Sometimes we're laughing at different things when we think we're laughing at the same thing. But this is the gospel, and these are the men who have known me. This is the man who walked me through relational things when I was a young single guy who backed me when people left the church because of me. This is the man that I ran to and cried with. This is a man dreaming of future things and processing stuff. This is God. Are they the people I probably would have chosen if you give me a tick box? I don't think so. But God is good. And God is clever. And he says, I'm going to put you together with these guys. This is not strategy. It's not choosing who's the best one for me at this moment. We go with when God puts us in community, we get stuck in. This is what God's doing. Point number one. Why is community attractive to God? Is that it is who he is. Point number two is that in community we become more like him. Point number three, and the final one as we land, is we best reflect his image in community. I want to tell you, if you believe in point number one, we are made in his image. And then if in point number two, it's in community, that his image is refined in us. Then I want to tell you, there's no other option to know that it's best in community that we will show the world clearly who he is. It is impossible to fulfill your purpose alone. It is impossible to fulfill my purpose alone. It's impossible. It's impossible to fulfill it alone. Ephesians 3 verse 10, one of my favorite verses in scripture says this: now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be known to the world. He wants to show off his wisdom to the world. And what is he going to use? What vehicle is he going to use? Is he going to use a marketing campaign with flyers or a big helicopter that has a banner that says Jesus? Or is he going to do it through a prayer meeting, through a supernatural crusade? No, he says, no. I'm going to do it through my church. And for years, I think people have preached this text because church in people's minds means denominations and a structure. And to hammer that away, we've said it's not the church, it's just about you and me. So much so that I think we've overemphasized the you part and not the us part. That text wasn't written just to an individual who makes up a church somewhere. It was written to people who make up the church. You and me together. Now through the church, I promise you that the manifold wisdom will not be fully made known through Gabe Phillips on his own. It will not be fully made known through Billy Graham on his own. It will be made known through you and me doing community and showing the world what he is like. Let us. I want to tell you, I love the church because I love God and I love what he loves. I love the church because I love God and I love what he loves. I don't just tolerate the church. Some people are, I love God and I know I have to go to church, so I'll tolerate it. I tell you, I love my wife and I'm learning to love what she loves. The things that she places value on, I'll be a bad husband who rode roughshod saying, I love you, but yeah, I really hate that thing you love. I really don't like that friend. I don't like this thing you do. You've got to love what she loves because I love her. And how greater, even more so with him, the thing that he died for, the only thing Christ died for was his people. Only thing he died for was for his church. It's the only thing that he's coming back for, his church. Nothing else. Community. It's an important thing. I want to land with this. 1 Peter 2. There's a scripture. Go read it home from verse 4 to about 10. God is talking through Peter. And God, I can imagine this. My brain goes this way saying, what can I describe the people of God like? What metaphor can I give them? And if I was in that meeting saying, I need a metaphor, I'd say, I'll take an eagle, God. Describe me as an eagle, or something like predator-like, or something cool, you know? I want that. I'm a visual guy. And God goes, no, I've got it. You're like a rock. What, pardon? What, God? No. I want to describe my church. You're like a stone, a stone. My people are like stones. Cool. We'll go with that one. We're like stones. And Judah Smith, talking about this passage, said if you're walking down a path and you see a stone, you're never going to go, whoa, check the stone out. What's there? Check, it's a stone. It's amazing. Look at the stone. It's incredible. No. But I love this thing. I love it. He starts going on. He says, you are stones. You're living stones. You are building material. He says, the people of God, you are building material. Again, I'm like, wow, very nice. Building material. And this is the understanding. He says this, God is building something with your life. That's what he's doing. He says, you are living stones brought together to build a home for God, to dwell amongst. The people of God, he's building because of our lives, through black, white, rich, poor, old, young, smelly, clean, people who struggle with things. He's building us to get into a glorious temple for his spirit to dwell and for the world to go, wow. Says you are building material. On your own, we're doing something okay. But when we come together, this is not a come together Brave Star moment. This is come together and see what God's building. God is building something beautiful with us together if we give ourselves to him. I want to tell you, life changes, your roots are showing. Everything inside of us wants individualism. Everything inside of us wants our own story. But God says, I've got a greater story for you. I've got a greater plan for you. And maybe some of you have come from different church backgrounds. You say, I'm calling bull on this thing. It's not as glorious as you say. It's hard work. I want to say, exactly. But that's why we need the Spirit of God. And that's why this is not something natural. If this was natural, we'd be called the Rotary Club. But this is a supernatural thing. A supernatural thing God puts together, us together, to build something glorious together. Celebrating weakness and vulnerability. Celebrating these things, not tolerating it, but living, because it's His community. It's His idea for you and I. Final story. I've said that a few times. This is the real one. Rory Dyer told us a story years ago. As a young man, I've never been to the army, so I can only imagine it. If I get some of the words wrong, forgive me. But he said, growing up in the army, they were in the army once, and they're all marching left, right, in perfect unison, looking good. But one of his friends on the side was deaf in one ear. And when the sergeant would call left, everyone would move left in unison, perfectly. And this guy was always just a fraction out. Left. What? Right, say right. And he was just on, but just because he was just a little bit out, everyone could notice. In perfect unison, you can notice that guy's out. Oh, that guy's out. And after a while, the sergeant had enough, and the sergeant said, hey, lieutenant, come here. And the guy, sorry, came. And he got, and he met with him, and he just knew, I'm going to have to pack my bags, I'm gone. It's just not working out. And the guy said, you know why I've called you here? And he said, yes, I think you're going to kick me out. He goes, no. What I'm going to do is this. I know you struggle with your hearing. I'm going to take you from the side. I'm going to put you in the middle. So when you can't hear my voice, you just look to the guy on your left or right, you copy them. Profound, profound story. Where I feel here in this moment, the people here who are saying, I want to learn how to follow God. I want to hear His voice, but I don't know where to begin. I want to tell you, here's the beginning. Get in the middle of His community. Come out from the sides. Come out from the back row. Come out from being on the peripheral saying, yeah, I'm still checking this out. Get in the middle. Get stuck into people's lives who know you, who want to know you, who you need to get to know, who you need to start journeying with. Get in the middle of His community and watch what God does. Because it's in community. We become more like Him, we see Him, and we get to show the world what He truly is like. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we finish this meeting by having communion together, taking the emblems that represent Your body and blood that was spilt for us and broken for us, I pray, Father God, You taking Your word and these challenges and these things that come up against our individual life that rattle us and stir us out of our comfort to get stuck into Your community. I pray, God, that the words, as we ponder these things, Your roots are showing, will start to echo in our hearts, and we would long to be who You have called us to be. Not hiding, not retreating because of pain, not holding on to our pain, but saying, God, I want to walk with people. I want to be built into something amazing. I want Your dream for my life, not mine. Yours, God. And I pray as we have communion tonight together, would we not just drink the representation of Your blood, saying, yes, my sins are forgiven, but discard the body. We'll say, thank You for Your salvation, but thank You, God, that Your body was broken so that we as a church could be made whole together. We take of Your blood and Your body, saying salvation brings us into wholeness as a community. We know it's not easy. We know it's messy at times, but we thank You, God, that Your Spirit strengthens us towards this end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.